Good morning. It's great to be with you in worship today. I hope that you've looked forward to this and that it's not anything that you have to rev up or begin, that it's something that's been a part of your daily life, and it's just kind of natural to come together to praise this loving, faithful, merciful God that we've just sung about, who exercised that love by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, and therefore we sing glory in the highest. Amen. That's why we're here, and I would just want to say to you that we have postured ourselves, we've prepared ourselves, and therefore the most important part is that we engage God through the Scripture. That means that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and on that line, I'd just like to encourage you to read the five chapters, it's a short book, of 1 John. And not only do you and me need to read it, but our friends and family need to read it. So give them some help by posting this series on your Facebook, all right? Give us a link to the Facebook. I'm not really good with the language of that, but you know what I mean. So I want to encourage you to do that. And so, obviously, vital signs of the faith. And really, where the Scripture is taking us here is, how do you know that you know that you know? How do you have confidence that you are in Christ, that you're saved, that you're a part of the kingdom of God? How do you know that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Now, we live in a time and a day where opinions and feelings really are swaying the world. You say, well, that's not unusual. It may not be, but in the magnitude that we're seeing it, we might say it's at least escalated, it's at least revved up. And I wanted to say to you that the frustration with the world and with the church is spilling over to our faith, our ministry, and our worship. And in God's eyes, under the authority of Scripture, that's always a problem. Now, I say that in a spirit of humility because it's not only you that may feel that to some measure, but I feel it as well. And some of the symptoms that we see is that many times it breaks biblical fellowship. When we begin to get nervous and worry, and then we really take sides, and then we don't trust one another, and pretty soon, before we know it, we're really not sure of the biblical fellowship that we once had. We're angry many times, and we judge others, and surely we know what Scripture says about this as being a problem in God's eyes. We really don't know who to believe. It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Because if you are a listener of TV or radio or podcast, you have pastors that you revere of preaching expositorily in the Word of God that don't see eye to eye on some of the frustrations that are in the world today and how to address them. And I say that very humbly before you because the church, therefore, is living in fear. The church is living in fear. If we're not careful, we will walk in the flesh, and there'll be diminished fruit of the Spirit, and I've just got to repeat these. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Do you hear the level of that language? Do you hear the level of that living? And you know, the difficulty is that the fruit of the Spirit and affects the cooperative and cooperation and ministry will many times suffer. You know, when we look at it a little bit, we all have an opinion and we all have feelings and we all believe that we have the right answer. To some extent, and that we all believe that we're on the right side, whatever that may be. But I want to just ask you and tell you that the church needs to be extreme, and the church needs to be certain, and the church needs to be under conviction. But the problem is, the church can't seem to do it. And then if it can, the world won't tolerate it. Did you catch that? We seem to be too weak to live with the extreme, to live with the certain, and to live with conviction. And then if we do, the world won't tolerate it. That's the message from the scripture that we know and understand. So I ask the question, in who or what are we to trust? In who or what are we to be assured? And who are we to be certain? And what are we to be extreme and convicted about? Now, I want to say that we need God's blessed assurance. In the book of 1 John, it mentions 36 times the word no, or a form of the word no. In other words, to have confidence, to have assurance. 36 times he wants his church, he wants us to know that we know that we know what we are to be convicted of, what we're to be assured of, and what we're to be extreme about. And in that confidence, an example, and I'll only share one, a proof text from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. But look what he's kind of leaning us toward. And now, dear children, because he was probably in his 80s and 90s when he was penning this, continue in him so that when he appears, here we go, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That we may be confident when he comes again. And I want to tell you that we can be confident now because the Holy Spirit of God resides in our minds and our hearts, in every part of us. Amen. Through the scripture, the Holy Spirit is with us now. The presence of God. And we will not need to be ashamed, he says, before him and how we've conducted ourselves and how we have acted and what we've said. We can have confidence and know that. Now, John knows. He knows about what he's writing. He knows about what he is speaking. And so he wants every one of us to know about that as well. He wants that same assurance for every one of us in our Christian life, that we may move forward in a humble boldness of his truth. Now, John, in this passage, and it's widely acclaimed, really gives three categories or absolutes to know that we are in Christ, to know that we're saved, and what the difference that will make in our lives and in the kingdom of God and in his church and in the world. And he leads by these, saying your faith is going to be tested by, and I'll just break this down in an easy way, belief in the truth about Jesus, okay? Theological certainty about Jesus. The second one, if you're looking at this a little bit, is obedience to his commands. It's the moral certainty of his law. Obedience to his commands. All right? There's two things that we're going to be judged by. Those are two things that we can gauge by whether we're heaven-bound or hell-bound. And then the third one is the aspect of love for his people. Relational certainty of love. My goodness, love for each other is a category. Now, not only does he give the categories and absolutes, but he also says that these will be tests for your spiritual state. This is how you can test or examine your own Christian life. And he's kind of matter of fact about it. Failure to match or meet up to these three categories exposes you, and he uses these words, as a liar, as a deceiver. And this may surprise you, the only place in the Bible that it's used is an antichrist. Against the Spirit of Christ. We all thought it was Revelation, didn't we? But 1 John is Antichrist. So you're exposed for what you are. You say, Eva, if I missed one out of those three categories? Yes. Now, when we look at this, you can take these tests against any life, your life, or perhaps somebody that God's bringing to mind to you today, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, coworker that you're close to, somebody that God has placed upon your heart. You can use these three tests against any life to see what? Not to judge them. That's wrong. But discern a whole different spirit and attitude if they're saved and if they're a part of the kingdom of God. Amen? Do you see how important this is to who we are and what we do? And so no matter what people say, and the scripture's full of false profession and vain belief, really, in the New Testament, book after book, it talks about don't have a false confession. Don't have a vain belief. Don't be a part of the false church. We have to heed warning to that. John shows with certain absolutes to know, to have blessed assurance if we are in Christ. Now, I want to say that there is nothing of which Christians can be more extreme, more certain, and more convicted. Amen? I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand, and we're going to have a word of prayer together. As we do so, let's remember that as we come together to worship, always, preferably before we come and early in the service, we've confessed our sin. That's the proper posture, that's the proper position, that we're humble before the Lord, and that we ask His Spirit to speak into our life about the true life that comes from above, that we might live the life of Christ here on earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your plan for all humanity, that we might receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of our sin, reconciled to God, that we might have a transformed, changed life through repentance, by your grace, through faith. We thank you that Jesus has overcome sin and death. We thank you that he's overcome Satan and hell, and he's overcome the world. And we pray that you would teach us and help us to understand that you empower us in the life of Christ that indwells us to do the same, to be more like Jesus. We come as broken people in many ways. Today we admit our frustration, we admit our sin, we admit our confusion. We ask that you would lead us by the truth of your word and the power of your Spirit. Help us to follow Jesus. Help us to be about the kingdom of God each day. Help us to recognize that this is your plan for the institution of the church, to grow the kingdom of God. And if we're not fully committed to it, Lord, help us to confess that. And today, Lord, speak to our hearts about our sin and speak to our hearts about the church. And help us to have a passion for those that are lost without Christ. We humble ourselves and confess our sin before you. Help us not only to be forgiven, to be cleansed of our sin. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we just read that together, so we won't read it again together. But I want you to look at verse 1 on the screen, if you will. And it says, that which was from the beginning. I'm going to pause there, and you'll find, I'll just go ahead, and which we have heard, isn't that interesting? Which we've seen and with our eyes, and which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, that we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's just a beautiful passage, but I want to specifically look that which was from the beginning. And the first point I want to give to you is an enduring assurance. How in the world do we have a blessed assurance, an enduring assurance? Well, it's a blessed assurance because the gospel hasn't changed. I just want to share that with you. The gospel hasn't changed. It says in that passage, we don't want to look at it again on the screen, but did you catch it? It says from the beginning. And so it's saying from the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel, the 11 disciples plus Matthias minus Judas, all right, Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, Jesus never wavered from the message. The message doesn't change. From the beginning, the proclamation doesn't change. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't just on the inauguration of Jesus coming into the world, but it's repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand right now, this very day, this very hour. And I want you to know that forgiveness is available to you. If you're listening here today, whether near or far, via our virtual live stream, we want you to know that forgiveness is available to you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, that you can be reconciled to God. And the Bible says, through the atoning sacrifice where Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, took upon your sin, and he made you free in Christ. He forgave your sins, and he's changed your life, and now you live for him. And I just want to say, in the context of this, it was a direct shot against heretics. You say, well, that's who he's writing to? Why is this important? Well, in the early church, if you can imagine, just some 50 or 60 years after Jesus was crucified, that there always was a heresy already developed. And it doesn't take long to develop a heresy, right? If you just say it enough time, somebody's going to believe something, right? Well, I just want to kind of read you a segment about it. A heretical group, the Gnostics, denied that Jesus had come as God in the flesh. One level of Gnosticism is dualism. It says, spirit is good, but matter is evil. Matter being the world. Therefore, God could not have created the universe because its matter and therefore it would be evil. And the Gnostics could not believe, that's a Greek word meaning knowledge, could not believe that God would take on a physical body, subjecting himself to pain and suffering and death, such as Jesus did. Why? That's matter. That's body. That's evil. They denied the incarnation of Christ. Are we getting a little bit closer here to the heresy that was going on? And so they taught that Jesus was born of a, they taught that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, but was born literally of Mary and Joseph. And not only that, they taught that he was a good and righteous man, but that at his baptism, the Christ descended on him and inhabited him. It's called adoptionist theory. Christ departed from Jesus at the crucifixion, and the human Jesus died and rose again. They believe the divine part of Christ remained untouched because he is a spirit being. Gnostics separated the man Jesus from the eternal Godhead, saying that they couldn't be one. Now that's why John is writing this. And that's why it's very important. And that's why he follows it up with the enduring assurance, just saying, this has been here forever. It's never going to change. But the new information that the Gnostics were spreading was that the apostles, those who had lived with Jesus, those who had heard Jesus, those who had touched Jesus, those who had gazed at Jesus, thought about Jesus, they were wrong. Paul was wrong. The apostles were wrong. And Jesus wasn't God. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, you know I'd like to throw in a proof text for you a little bit just to kind of look at the greater part and testimony. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, hopefully it's going to say, if you are not disciplined and everyone, that's 12. Yeah, 13, so I'm going to have to look that up. Anybody want a speed Bible speed drill there? Hebrews, you're here somewhere when I'm under the pressure. Hebrews, there it is. All right, 13, 8, and 9. Well, that's not it either, is it? Oh, yeah, it is. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. All right, can we get back in it? Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Are you with me? So when we say from the beginning, we're saying that this came from eyewitness account. This came from the apostles themselves. And so you got some new enlightened group that had a spiritual light within them that beginning to deny the tenets of the Christian faith. And so John, at an old age, is writing in Ephesus to the church of Asia Minor that had never seen Jesus, any record that we'd ever seen or known. And he begins to just explain to them, look, there's no change in the gospel. We're not giving you anything new. Stay with the apostolic revelation and witness. It will never change. It's permanent. It's timeless. It's an eternal message. One more scripture, just because it's a power verse. I can't stand it. Jude 3. Okay. That's Jude 1. I'm not running a good record today, am I? Well, we're going to find Jude. Does Jude 3 in there anywhere, brother? All right. We'll just go on. It's a good one. Look up Jude 3 when you have time. All right. So here's the truth, an enduring assurance. You're saying, well, what do we have to go on? I'm just saying that if you've been blessed by generations of the faith, you have a parent or grandparent that has been the enduring assurance for you. From the beginning of faith of your life, you've had someone pouring into you. I've heard testimonies of some of you talking about a father or a mother or a grandparent. And I'll just say to you, for me, one of my spiritual growth at the early ages was my mom. Mom is 89 now. Hi, Mom. And Mom raised me to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And I can remember her teaching, and most of the teaching came from the home and the family. Yes, she taught me the commands of the Lord and why they were important. She taught me the results if I wanted to disobey God and what would happen and what would likely happen as far as God's natural law and my separation from God and separation from others. She taught me the greatest character of God, I'm being bold here, so some of you may disagree with me, that God is love. And that is very important in my relationships, that I humble myself, that I be gracious, that I be loving, and that I be truthful. She taught me how to pray and reminded me to pray. She taught me while drying the dishes about the aspects of life and how to conduct myself in different settings. And I'm just saying that there's an enduring assurance. There is a blessed assurance. Who has been the blessed assurance in your life? You say, well, I don't have that. If you don't, here's the blessed assurance in your life. It's the word of life. It's the Bible. It's Jesus. It's the eyewitness account of the apostles, okay? So I just kind of wanted to give you an example and also joggle your mind about who that is in your life that's the enduring assurance. When we go further, I'd just like to say point number two is found in verse one. Look at it again with me, if you will. And then it says, which we have heard. Man, they said, we heard the Sermon on the Mount. Boy, you talking about powerful. We heard the teaching on parables. Boy, could he relate nature to the kingdom of God. Could he take an analogy and bring it to life? You know, we heard his teachings. And then it says, we have seen with our own eyes. We have seen the miracles over nature. He calmed the sea. He walked on the water. We have seen him heal the blind and cause the lame to walk. We have seen him raise the dead. And this is the testimony that they have given to each and every one of us. We've seen him cast out demons. And then it said, which we have looked at. And that word means to gaze. That word means to grasp. Our hands have seen him. We looked closely and deeply. We saw that he was God in the flesh. You would know that if you had seen that. They were so confident. And then it says, our hands have touched. It kind of makes me think that when on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, when the two that Jesus was walking with, and they were talking about the events of the day, how Jesus was crucified and now no one could find his body, and here he was walking with them, and that he broke bread with them at their house. And then they went back and told the disciples when they recognized that it was the risen Lord, and he appeared in the room to them, and they said, look, don't be afraid. Touch me. Have your hands heal me. Have you seen a spirit that has flesh and body, but it was not inhibited by time or space? And that's what it means here in this passage. It's kind of telling their hands touched him. And that is of great importance to it as well. We know that John leaned on, the scripture says, Jesus' chest. He had 3 years with Jesus. And in this passage, notice that he says, we have looked and our hands have touched. He's talking about the whole collective group, which is good for us to know and to understand too. Notice what he says, that this is why we proclaim and concerning the word of life. The word of life appeared. And with that, we saw eternal life of God appearing to us. It says it in verse 2. If you want to look at it just quickly. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. The eternal word of life appeared to us. God became man. And that's why he was saying this is so important for us to recognize. And in him was life. The Bible says we have abundant life in him. John 10:10. The devil comes to deceive, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have eternal life. He is the resurrection of life that we find in John chapter 11, verses 25, in the story of Lazarus. He comes with this powerful verse, and he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked her, do you believe this? And the same question comes up for each and every one of us. Do we believe this? And then the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. in the spiritual life where we are awakened to the truth of God. Have you been awakened to the truth of God? Has God come alive in your life? You didn't understand God for such a long time, but life and spiritual truth, the life of God has come to you, and that's the foundation for what he's speaking of. And I just wanted to tell you that in that understanding of that experiential assurance, point number two, it's the blessed assurance because we can experience and know the gospel fellowship. We can experience and know the gospel fellowship that is with us. You know, how has Christ showed you his hand in the midst of trials and challenge? There's this old gospel song, nobody probably knows it or ever heard of it, and I'm not going to sing it, but it says, I've got a calm assurance. There's nothing better than when you're having trials and suffering that you have a calm assurance. Have you experienced it, that you know it's not of your own reasoning or rationale? It comes from your relationship and your prior experiences with the Lord when you've trusted and obeyed him. You have a calm assurance that he's with you. He's going to show up just on time. And you know and have the confidence that you don't have to worry or be nervous or to be stressed. Could somebody say, hallelujah, I've experienced it once? Or hallelujah, I know what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. I know what you're talking about, preacher. Praise God. The Bible teaching shows us that very much. You see, experience his grace and his truth, yeah, his peace and his presence and his power of Jesus in your life. And here's the message is that when we see times, we see in times of circumstances, that's when we see. So when you have circumstances and trials that are not what you want, know that that's when you can really see God if you will humble yourself before him. Your response in this is in this crisis is priceless. And we hear in the times of reading and meditating and praying on the Word. That's why you've got to be in the Word. We hear when we are reading, meditating, and praying on the Word. We feel his touch in times of life-changing ministry to us and from us. We feel his touch. We share so others may have the joy of the Lord. You say, well, how do I get that testimony? Sometime, some way, somehow, you've got to trust and obey him. There's no other way, right? That's how the song goes. You have to trust him and you have to obey him. And so that's the message that we get from this. So it's not only enduring assurance, number two, experiential assurance, but number three, notice in verses 1-3, as we read what this one is, verses 1-3. It says it three times. That's which was heard from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. Here we go. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Look for it again, verse 2. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Obviously, this is important. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So the third point is a proclaiming assurance, a proclaiming assurance. The blessed assurance is that it's because we are witnesses. Just like John and the other apostles, we have the ability, we have the presence, we have the grace of God in our life where we can experience fellowship with him and with the Son, the Bible says, and with one another. And so we become eyewitnesses as well in our life. He's saying, this is a firsthand testimony of me and the apostles. I've personally experienced the message of the gospel, and it's the same today for you, all Christians throughout the history. Our witness and our experience enables us to proclaim. And if you want to have assurance of your salvation, you're out there proclaiming Christ in some form or fashion by your conversation, by your character, and by your conduct every day. By the testimony that you know that Jesus is Lord. By the truth that you're obeying his word because it's best for you and for his kingdom. And that brings blessing upon you, your family, and the land. Then you also know that you have relationships of love for the family of God. And you insist on it even when times aren't pretty or when times are good. We have become witnesses and experiences and we proclaim. Jesus lived with his apostles so they could proclaim to the next generations. Amen? Eyewitnesses. And now we have the Word of God. Listen. And the Holy Spirit of God, God the third person, in us. So we can proclaim, get it? The next generation. How are you doing with your children being saved? Don't coerce them. Lead them with a humble spirit of the Lord. If there's no Holy Spirit in their conversion, they're not saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and neither are you as an adult. So the truth of the matter is it has to be a work of God bringing life into their life, and there's a change that begins to happen with birth pangs spiritually until they're born again, and you will see it, and you will know it, and there will be some emotions for crying out to God for the forgiveness of sin, which is the issue. And so when we say we are the ones now to proclaim the message to the next generation, that's a proclaiming assurance. Eyewitnesses giving their account. Now, I just want to say, it was not only being raised in a Christian home, not perfect. There's not one. Not perfect parents. There aren't any. But you know their hearts, right? But I want to salute to those when I left the home. It was a Tim Blankford, an attorney from Clinton County, who went on a one-week mission trip to Ohio with him, never laid eyes on him. And then he took me to church every Sunday and Wednesday in college. You know, it was a Bob Kersey. I don't know what ministers typically look like, but Bob wouldn't impress you as a minister, but he was a minister, the most faithful minister of God. It had an unbelievable effect on my life, mentoring me, pouring into me. And that was before I even came into ministry whatsoever. Also, an organist named Karen, who kind of took me under the wing in the college years and invited me over the house and kind of adopted me and showed interest in my spiritual growth. And really, what I'm talking to you is this proclaiming assurance of those who go before us. And John's saying here that the apostles are that for us, and so are the others. But now we are the ones that are the proclaiming assurance. And if you want to know that you have the confidence and the blessed assurance, then you know that the blessed assurance is that we are now those who pass on the message. I could name countless others, Stuart and Mary and David. And this was just in my college years where God did a work in my heart and changed me and got a hold of me because of the proclaiming witnesses. Number four. It's found in verse 3b. If you'll look at it, it's also very big and very important for us to understand. And it says, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Notice what he says, with the apostles and with the church. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You could kind of take that as three different things. But notice he says fellowship. So this is, number four, a relational assurance. It's a blessed assurance because we can share the life of Christ, the life of God, with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with each other. That's what we're called to be as the church. You know, I grew up, like a lot of you, in our little country church, there wasn't a fellowship hall. It was the basement. But a lot of you have memories of a fellowship hall that's got vinyl flooring, and it's where you had Kool-Aid and cookies at Vacation Bible School, you know. It's where you had the potluck dinners, and oh, aren't they sweet? But I want to tell you that this word doesn't mean socializing when he talks about fellowship. It's not meaning that I want to invite you to socialize with my life. Come on over and let's watch the football game. It's not just what it means here at all. In the Bible, it's something totally different, and here it is. Joint partnership with Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what we have in common. That's what we are. And it's sharing and doing the faith life together. It's pouring into one another. And I just want to say this because I really believe gender-wise, men have a harder time with that. That means that we don't mind talking to a friend about Christ, our walk with Christ in the Spirit. That we don't mind talking about our challenges of sin in our life to encourage and disciple one another. Let me just ask you, men, husbands, as leadership in your family, as leadership in your marriage, how are you doing with this relationship assurance? How are you doing? And I'm talking horizontally here with others in your life. Do you have anybody that will speak truth to you in Jesus? I talk with countless folks, even in my own family, that said, pray for them. Well, that's good, but who's going to go to them? Could somebody say amen? And who's going to try to have fellowship with them? They can't have fellowship until they become a Christian, obviously, but who's going to go to them and love them and take the message of the gospel and the good news to them? That's you and I, this relational assurance. And here's the message. It says not with one another, fellowship with one another, but it says fellowship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. Here's the message of the New Testament. We become indistinguishable from Jesus. You say, yeah, right. Nobody's perfect. Well, I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'll use a proof text from 1 John. 1 John 4:17. Notice what it says here that occurs so many times in the scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have, here it goes again, confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, read it with me, we are like Jesus. Do you hear? We become more like Jesus. And that's the fellowship that we're talking about. Because I am with you in Bible study, I'm with you in ministry, I'm with you in worship. That iron is sharpening iron, and I pray that I'm becoming not more like you necessarily, but more like Jesus. And that's why we need each other in the church. That's why the fellowship of the church. That's why if you're watching here today and you're saying, you know, I don't need the church. I am going to just sit out and I'm going to watch it on TV. The Bible is adamantly opposed that you cannot make it without the church because you need the fellowship of the church. Do you understand the fellowship that somebody somewhere, somehow, sometime has to pour into your life? You have to pour into their life. You have to do the life of faith together. You have to be able to share Christ. The life of God is in you. You can't keep it in. You can't bottle it up under a bushel. You got to let it shine. And that's what he's telling us here, is there's a blessed assurance that we can share the life of God with one another. It's the aspect of, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you hear? The life of God comes in us, and the life that I live by faith, relationship to Jesus as Lord, in the Son of God who loves me and who gave his life for me. Victory in Jesus. We just sang it, right? His atoning sacrifice. That's how he showed his love for us. We have the divine nature. The old man is kicked out. Now the old man remains in some habits, but the new man comes in filled with the Holy Spirit, fresh, new, transformed. We have a new DNA. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. I don't want to relegate it to DNA, but I want to make some analogy that it's not just flesh and blood. It's of spirit, capital S. That makes us different. That empowers us. That gives us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And because, but John's saying, God became man that we might have the very life with God, and we might have the very life of God. And it's a great reality. Life of God comes to our soul. Can anybody tell it? Can anybody see it in you? If not, you don't have it. You say, is that your opinion? No, it's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. And he's saying, I'm certain about this message from the beginning. You can enter into a relationship or a fellowship with God and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And you indeed can feel and know the expressions of God and the life of God in your life. You share things in common with Jesus. I want to tell you that it's so important to me to understand and know the doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You say, I just don't know that. We weren't really taught that. It's filled with scripture, and you've got to know that the Holy Spirit gives testimony to the ways and truth and life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God helps you to be reminded of Jesus in his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Now, obviously, you're going, well, how can you remind me when I don't know anything? Right. That's why we immerse ourselves in the Word. The Holy Spirit gives testimony to the work of Jesus. We worship Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves and functions to the enabling power of being witnesses for him. The Holy Spirit is at work when the Word of God to testify of Jesus, that we might be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can you imagine at the time of the early church when we said, well, if I had Jesus around me performing all of those miracles, I would believe too. Well, the truth is, most of them didn't. And now they look to us and say, well, if I had the Holy Spirit that would be in you, wow, I didn't know that was possible. Yeah, they prophesied in the Holy, in the Old Testament with the New Covenant that the Spirit would fall upon all people. But they would be astonished to hear the power and the presence of God shared life with us. And that's just exactly what we're talking about with that fellowship of God. And for me, you know, it comes when I am silent, alone, when I am meditating, meaning I am thinking about an issue or a doctrine or something going on in the world, and I'm asking questions, but I'm listening. You go, man, what do you listen to? You hear a voice? You hear the Spirit remind you of Scripture. And listen, that's why the pyramid of you know, wisdom falls upon the strength of knowing how to walk in the Spirit. You'll never reach wisdom until you have learned to walk in the Spirit of God in relationship to the Scripture. Does that make sense? So this is all about this fellowship that I want to tell you that is important. I didn't learn that till late in life, and sometimes in the flesh, it's still hard to exercise. Lastly, verse 4. It is a joyous assurance. I kind of like this one. It kind of got a good ring to it. Nobody really uses joy that much in the world, but it's a blessed assurance because we have full satisfaction or fulfillment that can't be lost. Now, you may never have found it, or you may be wandering away from God and in sin, but not for long if you're a Christian. And so you may have lost some joy. But Jesus brings you into complete and perfect joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, I'm just going to quote this a little bit. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You'll be reminded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's even the promise that you can have joy in sad times in life. Today is the one-year anniversary of my father passing away, February 21st, 2020, right before COVID happened. And I'll just say to you that while I was blessed to officiate his funeral, blessed to know my dad as a Christian man, solidly Christian man, loved Jesus, good example, always have many memories of observing him in life, in his Bible study, and how he conducted himself as a Christian man on principles that he stood for. But I want to tell you that it may be strange to you, but I had joy in his death. I had joy in the day of his funeral. Sad because we miss him, but joy because he's not lost. I know where he's at. Do you hear this joyous assurance? And we need to embrace that as children of faith because we're all going to experience that. And I want to say that the opposite of joy is nervousness and stress. We can get that part, can't we? I mean, I am tempted every day to be nervous and stressed about something. You are tempted to be nervous and stressed about something. There's something that's got a hold of you. There's something that's got a hold of me. But I want to say to you, when those times come, it is a blessing if we humble ourselves before the Lord, if we seek the Holy Spirit, if we are reminded that if we humble ourselves, that we're gracious again. You know, if we're loving and truthful, then God brings peace. and to realize that if God has put you in that place, the burden is not yours to carry. Somebody say amen to that. Now listen, if you put yourself in that place in a sinful way, you might ought to be nervous. Amen? You might ought to be stressed and worried because you don't have, what, the protective hand of God over you because you've disobeyed him, right? But I want to tell you, have you experienced when you're walking with the Lord that you don't have to be nervous or stressed? I'm going to tell you, not only the church, not only the world, but this COVID has stressed me. And a lot of the stress has come from job-related stress, but I want to give you the testimony. I've got a calm assurance. And it's not of Steve Boyd, and it's not of someone else giving me a pep talk. It is from when I am right with God and I'm walking in the Spirit, okay? And that's the joyous assurance that each of us has. And I just want to tell you, too, I was late yesterday, and I listen to music and podcasts all the time, but I was preparing to go to a family kind of occasion, and I turned on some music, and man, you know how you can start out just singing your way? Wah! I feel like John there. Where you at, John? And the song was I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin. You know, for you to know that, about halfway through, you're crying. It's like, man, every kind of memory, every kind of thing. But I want to tell you, there was joyous assurance when I am what? Worshiping the living God. I have that assurance here. We've got to learn how to take it with us to the car and not let it die before we open the car door, right? We have to learn how to do that. But I want to say to you, that's the blessing. And, you know, times are tough. Your emotion, my emotions, everybody's emotions are high. People are selfish. I'm sorry to say this. It's not going to let up. It's not going to let up. Short of revival of the church and short of the second coming of Jesus. So what are we going to do? John's saying here, joy comes in the truth about Jesus. You can experience the presence and the fellowship of Jesus. You can see and hear and feel and touch Jesus. You can proclaim the certainty of the gospel. And it will bring you to a certain joy in life. Everything else will let you down. Everyone else will fail or fall short. But the idea that we as sinners could share anything with the true, holy, living God should be astounding. As it says in Philippians 3:8, we should consider everything else garbage, rubbish, for the surpassing knowledge of him. Would you relinquish everything for the sake of a relationship, a fellowship with God? For those of you that are worshiping with us, far or near via live stream, for those that are here today, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. And you're saying, well, what do I need to do? I feel the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that you must believe, you must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And to know that it's a relationship where you proclaim him as the Lord of your life. We can get involved in the semantics, but it's the grace of God that has fallen upon you before you can even come to faith. But you can shut him down and you can reject him. The Spirit of God is on you right now. You don't want a boss. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do, period, much less God. And you can shut God down, but the Spirit of God is calling you today to fall upon you. And as you do so, he will change your life. He'll give you a new heart, a new appetite for him and for his church and his purpose and mission. He'll give you a new mind to want to think about the ways and things of God and to please God and honor God through your will. And that is the example of the vital signs of faith that happens in our life. And today, will you believe and will you repent? And if so, would you let us know? Would you send us an email at simplylove@simpsonvillebaptist.com? Would you call the church and ask for a conversation from one of the pastors? And maybe today, if you're here and God is placing a decision upon your heart, we would be glad to meet with you following the worship service. What God may be saying to you about your life or your family or about your faith or about your friends and what you should be involved with, will that be what God tells you today and sends you home with? You see, that's the message. We need some blessed assurance. You need some blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And Father, help us today to recognize what you would have us do as your church. Help us to be reminded of our mission and to be faithful to it, and not to be encumbered by the problems, not to be encumbered by the frustration of the world, but be assured in our faith and that you will be victorious. And today we come with our sin and with our failures, and we come as we are, recognizing our brokenness, that you indeed and you only will change our hearts and give us joy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.